If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to look at verse 46. You can tell me when you have found it, when you have read it.
Because 23 doesn't it? You want me to read in Dutch?
Yes.
En hij zeide tot hen, waarom slaapt jij? Staat op, bid, dat jij niet in verzoeking komt.
All right, the setting here is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is one of my photographs from a few years ago showing you some of the old trees in the garden. And let's look at what the Bible tells us. Now, Jesus had been in the upper room with his apostles. There had been 12 of them, but then Jesus had predicted that Judas was going to betray him. So Judas now separates himself. So now there's only Jesus and the 11. When they approach the entrance to the garden, 8 of them stay at the entrance, and then Jesus walks further with 3 of them, Peter, James, and John. Then he tells the 3 of them, you wait here, and I will go further. And when we look at all of the examples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says that he went a stone's throw further. So if I took Levi outside and gave him a rock and just told him to throw it, then Jesus went that much further. And when we compare the 4 Gospels, now I took from Luke, that's where I just get the title for this one, Rise Up and Pray. But when we look at all 4 of the accounts, it says that when he gets inside this garden, that there is just this burden that falls down on him. There's a sense of desolation. And so look there at verses 41 and 42 and go ahead and read that one.
En hij zonderde zich van hen af, ongeveer een steenworp ver, knielde neder en bad deze woorden. Vader, indien jij wilt, neem deze beker van mij weg, doch niet mijn wil, maar de uwe geschieden.
Now, I want this lesson to be one that can lift us up and encourage us, so I don't want to get into a lot of controversy. But there is a controversy on what is actually Jesus praying here. When he says, remove this cup from me. Now, some people say that the cup just simply means the crucifixion. But then there are many Bible scholars that say, no, Jesus wasn't afraid to die. I mean, you look in the Old Testament, you look at Daniel. Daniel wasn't afraid to die. You look in Acts 7 at Stephen. They were stoning him to death. He wasn't afraid to die. So many people say there's got to be something different. So many people say that it was that Jesus was going to become our sin, which is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53. So some thought there was that concern on his part, if I become Bob's sin, if I become Peter's sin, is the Father going to turn his back on me? Is there going to be a separation? We've never, ever been separated. And so I just threw that out for you to think about, that whatever it is he's praying, can you take this away? Now, twice in Luke 22, Jesus referred to the temptations that his disciples would face. And he called them for watchful prayer. So read verse 40 and then read 46.
En toen hij aan die plaats gekomen was, zeide hij tot hen, bid dat jij niet in verzoeking komt. En hij zeide tot hen, waarom slaapt jij, staat op, bid dat jij niet in verzoeking komt.
Now, I hope that we're all familiar with the story. Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, no, I won't, not me. Now, these other disciples, maybe you can't depend upon me, but I'm the strong one. But Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. And so there was the denial by Peter. There was the betrayal by Judas. And so now Jesus is telling the disciples, you pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, we could spend the rest of the day talking about what kind of temptations that could be. We will see later that when the apostles realize that he's dead, they scatter. Even though for 3 years he's been telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. I don't think they ever understood it, because they were still thinking that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And so there was a lot of confusion. And so Jesus is saying, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, Jesus met his own temptations through prayer. We have that in Matthew chapter 4, where the devil approached him. And we know that there were three temptations, right? Just like with Adam and Eve, God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when we look at the temptations with Adam and Eve, then we look at the temptations with Jesus, then we look at our temptations today, it all falls in only three categories. You have the lust of the eyes, you have the lust of flesh, and you have the pride of life. Every sin that can be committed is going to fall into one of those three categories. And a lot of times we don't talk about that. But whether it's look at that beautiful, beautiful woman, there's the lust of the eyes. I lust after her. There's the heart. Or I think that I'm going to become famous. I'm going to become powerful. There's the pride of life. And so that's the three temptations with Adam and Eve. That was the three temptations the devil offered Jesus. And those are the three temptations the devil offers us. Jesus knew how to overcome his temptations with prayer. And he's trying to teach the disciples that they need to watch and to pray. And so it's easy for me to call Jesus a man of prayer. And one of the things that interests me, if we go through the New Testament and we read every prayer that Jesus worded, his prayers in public were always short. His prayers private were always long. You remember the one account that says that he prayed all night long. And so I often, when I am teaching this, I asked this question in Africa just 2 weeks ago. What's the longest prayer that you've ever worded? Because for most Christians, 10 minutes is a long prayer. And so I have one friend in America that he told me that he did pray all night the night that his wife died. But very few of... I've never prayed all night. And so when we look at Jesus, we have to understand that he was the praying Savior. In John chapter 11, this is the prayer by which Lazarus was brought back from the dead. And depending upon which translation you're using, I counted it in the English Standard Version, and there's 35 words. I believe the King James had 34 words or something. But it's a very short prayer, but that was the prayer that brought Lazarus. You want to read that in the Dutch?
Okay. Jezus sloeg de ogen opwaarts en zeide, Vader, ik dank u dat u mij verhoord hebt. Zelfs wist ik dat u mij altijd verhoord met de wille van de scharen die rondom mij staat, heb ik gesproken dat zij geloven dat zij mij gezonden hebben.
Now, even though Jesus was divine, he was also human. He got thirsty, he got sleepy, he needed rest, he got weary, he got tired. And yet he always, always sought God for strength and for help. And so we need to look at the characteristics of Jesus Now he not only prayed himself, but he taught us to pray. Look in Luke chapter 18 and look at verse 1.
Hij sprak in gelijkenis tot hen met oog daarop dat ze altijd moesten bidden en niet verslappen.
All right, now let's look at one more verse, chapter 11 in Luke, verse 1.
En het geschiedde terwijl hij ergens in gebed was, dat een van zijn discipelen toen hij ophield, tot hem zeide: Heere, leer ons bidden, zoals ook Johannes zijn discipelen geleerd heeft.
Now I want us to think carefully about the words that they used saying to Jesus. Did they ask Jesus, teach us how to pray?
In Dutch, no, they said teach us to pray.
Okay. You see, Jewish boys are taught when they're 6 years old to pray. The Jewish boys start memorizing prayers. They knew how to pray. But see, they observed now for 3 years. They've been walking with Jesus. They've been watching Jesus. And so this tells us that after Jesus had finished praying, they're discussing the fact, you know, the disciples of John the Baptist do a lot of praying. And so they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, not teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And I am of the persuasion that's what all of us as Christians need today. We know how to do it, don't we? But do we do it as often as we should? And so the disciples were honest enough to approach Jesus and say, teach us to pray. And maybe that's exactly what we need to say today. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, in chapter 6, look at what he says in verse 6.
Wat jij wanneer je bidt, vraag in uw binnenkamer, sluit je deur en bid tot uw vader in het verborgene. En uw vader in het verborgene ziet, zal het u vergelden.
Now, the version that I put on my chart here says, go into your room. The King James Version says, go into your closet. What does yours say?
In your inner room.
Okay. Now, does that really mean where you hang your clothes or where you sleep?
No.
What it means is you find a special spot. You find a quiet spot. Now, I have a place that I love to go to pray. It's actually in the middle of the cemetery. There is a bench under a big tree. And I can sit there and look out over that cemetery and I can see all of these stones. And many times I love to walk through there and read the names, look at when they were born, when they died. And I guess it's the same way in Belgium, that if you have the year they were born, then you have that little dash, and then you have the year they died. That little dash represents our whole life. And so when I'm in the cemetery and I contemplate that, I think, okay, what am I accomplishing in life? And so Jesus is saying, you find your private spot. It might be out in a city park. It might be somewhere in your house. It might be in the cemetery. It might be down by the lake. You find a good spot where there's less distractions. If it's in the home, turn off the TV. Turn off the telephone, and you need that quiet spot. And so that's the whole point that Jesus was telling them. So here in Luke 22 is that when Judas went out and made the bargain to sell Jesus, you remember how much did he get for Jesus?
30
pieces of silver. Now they asked the question, how will we ever find him? I mean, you sold him to us. How will we ever find him? And do you remember Judas' response?
The one I kissed.
The one I kissed? But how is Judas going to know where he was?
He knew that he would go down.
All right, see verse 39 in Luke 22. Jesus often went to the Mount of Olives. This was his practice. I mean, Judas said, it'll be easy for me to take you to Jesus. I know where he goes. Because he spent much time on the mountain alone. He spent much time there praying. And this became his practice. Look at verse 40. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Prayers strengthens us to face and to overcome temptations. Don't wait to pray until you're tempted. Pray now. Now, when I'm teaching this with teenagers around, I remind them of the story of Joseph. You remember what his brothers did to him? Threw him in the pit. They debated on whether or not to kill him. Finally, Reuben said, let's not kill him. They decided to sell him. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Now, he was 17 years old. The Midianites take him down to Egypt and sell him again. And then you remember the story that a beautiful woman approaches him, and we know what she has in her mind. I mean, she's an older woman. He's a 17-year-old handsome guy. Go to the bedroom with him. Now, what does he say?
He fled because I cannot sin against God.
Right. Now, did he, in the moment of the temptation, try to decide what he believed? Or had he made up his mind when he was back up in Canaan land?
He made up his mind.
And see, and that's what I try to tell young people today. Don't wait until you're in the middle of the temptation. Especially young girls. Don't wait until that boy is whispering in your ear, I love you, let's make sex. Make up your mind today. What do you believe about drugs? What do you believe about stealing? What do you believe about sex? Make up your mind now. And Jesus is saying, don't wait until the middle of the temptation. Pray now that you'll not be led into that temptation. So pray now. Prepare yourself. Now, I don't want to make a lot of deal about this, but in verse 41, it says that he knelt to pray. I think there are several verses that when we look at the posture of the body, I think it shows us a little bit about the attitude. When we kneel, it shows a respect. It shows a reverence to God. Now, let's flip in the opposite direction. Think about the story in Acts chapter 7. You remember Stephen is being stoned to death. And all other verses talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. In Acts 7, what's his posture? He's standing. That's the only time that I ever see reference to Jesus at the right hand of God standing. This is his martyr. This is one of his faithful that's willing to die for him. So, you know, I look at Jesus kneeling. I think that shows a respect. I look at Jesus standing when here's the first Christian martyr. I think that shows a respect. That our posture, I mean, just like right now, if we're sitting here and the president knocks on the door, what do? We stand, don't we? It's a matter of showing respect. And so, with him praying, the Holy Spirit added that word, that he knelt. And he then made this request, remove this cup. If it's possible to forgive man of his sin any other way, then let's do it some other way. So Jesus is showing us the human side. He didn't want to suffer. His pain, mentally, his agony was so great that verse 43 says that an angel came from heaven to strengthen him. We often don't emphasize that verse. We often only emphasize the deity of Jesus. We don't emphasize the humanity of Jesus. He was accustomed to angels strengthening him. We've already mentioned the temptation that the devil threw at him in Matthew 4. The angels came during that temptation also. And in verse 44, it says he was in an agony, and so he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I've had people to read this verse and say, that's impossible. So the Bible can't be real. You can't sweat blood. I'll come back to that on a chart in just a moment. You see, Jesus was sincere. He was deeply concerned. His love was without limit. His love was going to include me. Because you see, I sinned. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians 2, who was rich in his love, rich in his mercy, he didn't want me to be lost. So he was willing to die in my behalf. Now, under great strain, people have been known to sweat blood. This is a medical term, hematidrosis. And so when we look at that, what is interesting to me, the only writer that mentions that is Luke. Now, what was Luke's profession? He was a doctor. And as I study the book of Luke, there's a lot of things that Luke tells me that none of the other writers tell me. Now, do you remember, for instance, out in the garden, Peter pulled out his sword. And what did he do?
Cut off the ear.
Which ear?
The right ear.
All right, how do you know that? Only Dr. Luke tells us that. See, I would say, Luke just pulled out the sword and cut off the dude's ear. All right, the same way, the woman that was sick. I said, she's been sick for quite a while. Luke tells us how long? 12 years. What happened? She started her menstrual period and never stopped it. For 12 years, she's bleeding. I'm only mentioning that to show you how the Holy Spirit chose certain people and their method of writing. So his writings manifest an intimate acquaintance with the technical language of the Greek medical schools. So out of the four gospel writers, only Dr. Luke referred to Jesus' ordeal as agony. And I listed there the Greek word. It is because of this agony over things to come that we learn that during his prayer, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Only Luke referred to Jesus' sweat, a different Greek word, hydros, a much used term in medical language. And only Luke referred to Jesus' sweat as consisting of great drops of blood. A medical condition that was also used by Aristotle and Theophrastus. Now, the disciples became weary and they go to sleep. Now, should we praise them or condemn them?
Well, they cannot be praised because Jesus asked them to watch.
Okay, but why do you think they fell asleep?
Tired, late.
Jesus says they were sleeping for sorrow. Now, when Levi was very young, if there was something that happened bad, if he had a pet that died, have you ever watched a child cry themselves to sleep? Now, see, Jesus asked them, stay awake. No. Pray with me. But I think that sometimes we give the apostles a bad rap right here. Is that the Holy Spirit says they were sleeping for sorrow. And so Jesus made his request, remove this cup. If it's possible, let's do it some other way. And so let's read here verses 42 and 43 in Matthew 26. He went away and for the second time he prayed. verse 43, when he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them, and once more, so he goes now to pray for the third time, saying the same thing. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, where we've talked about the temptation, Jesus started his ministry with prayer. His whole life was filled with prayer. And now, we come to the end. 3 years. His life is now ending with prayer. For 3 years, he was a praying Savior. And all great men of the Bible were men who prayed. Notice carefully this last statement. Prayer changes things, but prayer also changes people. Now, when we pray, what do we pray? We know what we want. Jesus knows what we need. Now, Levi might come to you and you say, are you ready for breakfast? And he might say, yes, I want 6 chocolate bars. Are you going to give it to him? Because, see, you know what's best for him. He's telling you what he wants, but you then respond by what he needs. Now, God has 3 ways to answer our prayers. He can say yes, he can say no, or he can say, let's wait on it, and you come back and talk to me about it later. I've had a lot of people to ask me, why didn't God answer my prayer? And I ask them, what do they mean? It might be a college boy that he's praying for that girl. It might be that somebody's praying that I'll get this job, because with this new job, I'm going to make double the money. Yeah, but that job's going to be in Dubai. There are no Christians there. So is that going to be good for you? So we need to understand different and 3 possibilities for how God would answer our prayer. And so there are some things that God can and will change. There are some things that he won't change, but he'll help change you. Now, when we look at the Greek words here, it says the second time he does not seem to have spoken to them. The third time he knew that it was too late. The object of their watching had now ceased because he heard the tramp of the men in the distance. He saw the glare of their torches. He therefore knew, you can go ahead and sleep now. Take your rest. I can see the people coming. In just a short time, I'm going into Jerusalem, and in just a short time now, I'm going to go through a trial. In a short time, I'm going to be crucified. So Luke 22 says that Jesus rose up from prayer. He bids his disciples. Now notice the difference. Jesus rose up from prayer. He tells his disciples to rise up to prayer, as if suggesting an attitude that would help them against sleep. Again, this is a warning against temptation, but there is no word of reproach to Peter or to the rest. Arise and pray. That's what Jesus had just finished doing. Now, let's end it with what we looked at earlier. The disciples had come to him early on and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And now, his last night in the garden, Jesus has been praying. And so he rises up from his prayer and he goes to the disciples and he says, now, you need to pray. And so that's, to me, a beautiful lesson that we learn from this story. And that's why I gave it the title in the very beginning, Rise Up and Pray. And I think that's exactly what all of us need to learn to do today. Now, In closing, I ask this question a lot to Christians. How many times a day do you normally pray? And so people will say, well, I pray at breakfast, I pray at lunch, I pray at supper. So some will stop there. They say, I pray 3 times a day. Others will say, no, I add another prayer before I go to sleep at night, so I pray 4 times a day. Others will even add a 5th one. I pray when I first wake up. So they really feel good. They really feel spiritual that they can say, I pray 5 times a day. Now, here's a comment that I often make that shocks a bunch of Christians. If we can count our prayers, I'm not for sure we know how to pray. Because Jesus and the apostles, the New Testament says, pray without ceasing. That's an attitude. Now, too many of us think that in order to pray, number one, you have to close your eyes, and number two, it has to be long. And so when I emphasize this about Jesus, a lot of his prayers were very short. You look in the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a slave. He worked for the king. You mess up, the king just snaps his finger and they cut your head off. The first chapter in Nehemiah says the king looked at Nehemiah and said, I can tell by looking at you something is wrong. Tell me, what's on your mind? The Bible says Nehemiah prayed and then answered the king. Now, do you believe he got down on his knees and closed his eyes and prayed for 10 minutes? That it cut his head off. It was probably one sentence. Dear God, please help me say the right words. Now, is that a prayer? Of course it is. Now, what if throughout the day, every time I hear a bird singing, God, thank you, I can hear a lot of people in death. What if every time that you're cuddling with Levi, thank you, God, that I have a child. Many women can't make babies. You look out and see a beautiful flower. Thank you, I can see. Many people are blind. You see, throughout the day, I call those arrow prayers. You know, the king said to Nehemiah, what's wrong? And so I compare that to the archer shooting an arrow up. Just one sentence. Now, throughout the day, we ought to be saying a lot of those arrow prayers. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We need to become people of prayer like Jesus was. All right, any questions?
How do you develop that attitude? Because I've spoken to many Christians, and a lot of Christians say that is one of the weaknesses that they have.
Okay. That similar question came up in Africa. I said, okay, let me give you a challenge. Let's start with just one thing. Okay, so starting tomorrow, every time you see the color red, I want you to just say one sentence. Thank you, God, I can see. Many people are blind. Now, there's a stop sign, that's red. There's a traffic light, part of it's red. Oh, but there's some flowers in the yard. That was just one thing I threw out. And they came back that night and said, wow, there's no way I can tell you how many times I've prayed today. I said, okay, now tomorrow, every time you hear a dog bark, say, thank you, God, that I can hear. And so I challenged them, if I give you little games like that to play for about 5 days, now you've gotten the habit, you've gotten the practice of praying. So now you don't need my little game anymore. So now, every time that you put the baby down to sleep, thank you, God, for my children. You might be standing in there washing the dishes. Thank you, God, I can stand because many people are crippled. When you're tying your shoes, well, thank you, God, I have feet. You know, once that you do it for 4 or 5 or 6 days, your attitude changes. And then it becomes a whole lot easier to do a whole lot more praying. And once that we get started, then it becomes easier and easier. And now we have that attitude. Pray without ceasing. Okay.
Yeah?
Yeah.